Page 560, we're going to read Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 7. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's.
Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers.
We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you.
I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flock of your companions?
If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels.
We will make for you ornaments of gold, studded with silver.
While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi.
Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves.
Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green, the beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys.
As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women.
As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases.
Well done, guys, for reading so well. You're all terrified you're going to get asked to read in this series. I can see that. My name's Kev. I'm the senior minister here at Euston Church. It's great to welcome you, as Dan said, especially if you would normally be with us on a Sunday afternoon. Really good that we can be together. We just listened to what was mainly a love duet in the style of the great love duets. So Kylie and Jason, do you remember them? You've heard of Kylie Minogue. Oh, hang on a minute. Kylie Minogue, you heard of her, some of her? You probably haven't heard of the bloke. This is what made her famous. She sang a song with a bloke you've never heard of, and who knows what happened to him. The next one, Miss Piggy and Kermit. You seen the Muppet movie? More recently, Beyonce and Jay-Z. And then even more recently, Lady Gaga and Bruno Mars. Well, welcome to the greatest song of them all, which is quite a claim, but it is the assertion at the beginning of verse 1. The Song of Songs is like saying Lord of Lords or Holy of Holies. It doesn't mean the song consisting of many songs. It means the song to top the Spotify streaming chart this week and every week. The more I've spent time in it, the more I feel it is a brilliant song. New to me, really. I should confess how little time I'd spent previously in this Bible book. I think I must have read it because I've done that read through the Bible thing a few times, but till recently never heard a single sermon on it, never had the thought that maybe we should cover Song of Solomon in the midweek groups. I do remember when I was first aware of the song, though. I was a 12-year-old boy in a Sunday school class with other 12-year-old boys. One of the lads called Stuart had stumbled across Song of Solomon. Do you know, in the olden days, some of the rabbis said you shouldn't even read this until you're 30. Well, Stuart from the Sunday school class didn't get that memo. He took it upon himself to make sure the rest of us were familiar with the material. And this was all before the poor Sunday school leader had to sit down and teach something. I don't remember what. All I remember is that Stuart had initiated a game of who can count the most references to the word breasts. Well, sorry to share that with you. If you've ever been a 12-year-old boy, or if you know 12-year-old boys, you might understand. One of the things this series will be is a test of who's moved on in maturity since they were 12-year-old boys. But why are we looking at Song of Solomon? Well, it's in the Bible. I guess that's the killer argument. All scriptures God breathed, all of it for our good, all of it in some way points to Christ and the gospel. Partly because we've never studied it before together as a church. I know some of us have in previous churches or in one-to-ones. And partly because of the content, sex, love, relationships are all a huge source of longing, joy, and anxiety for many of us. We're confused in our culture, sadly hearing mixed messages from churches, including our own Church of England, around the definition of marriage and the appropriate context for sex. That's sad, but it's not new. I'm afraid that through the history of God's people, sex and relationships have been one of the main arenas where discipleship hits the rocks. That worries me about us, to be honest. And yet, love and relationships are also a key arena where Christian discipleship can look beautiful and radically God-glorifying. That excites me about us and how God might use us in our generation to tell a better story on love and sexuality. The story in our culture now, so often shaped by porn, which is increasingly stepping into the role of the parents and the school as the primary sex educator. AI redefining porn consumption all the time. At the same time, there's a rise in young adults who are negative about actual sex. There's still explosive growth in those defining as LGBTQI+, with bisexuality and other fluid identities leading the way. Bi binary, apparently. Though also increasing free love skepticism because of the family breakdown associated with the sexual revolution and the confusion around consent, the abuse, and the negative mental health consequences many testify to from habitual casual sex. Digital first intimacy, a sexual recession, they say, 42% of marriages in Britain ending in divorce. You know, in a post-pandemic landscape where there's still so much isolation, a lot of people seem to just crave connection. Give me friendship that's meaningful. Forget the romance. We've talked about relationships before here. It's too important a subject for us not to. Never taught it from the hottest book in the Bible, though. So we're going to go there for the next four Sundays. Maybe you feel scared of this series. I have at points this week, to be honest. Scared of what your friends will think of the Bible's teaching. This series may make you uncomfortable because in different ways you'll feel you're being talked about. I just chucked out a whole bunch of cultural stuff that isn't actually about them out there. It's about us. We'll all be coming to this with our own experiences, guilt and scars and worries, as well as sweetnesses and blessings we've known from healthy relationships and the marriages of others in our lives that have been good. So let's be gentle with each other as we chat. I hope input from the front will fuel honest discussion, searching of the scriptures, and prayer. Actually, can we pray now? Because I want to give us a moment on your own with the Lord. I don't know what this chat so far is bringing to the front of your head and heart. Maybe you've just walked in and thought, oh, wow, I wasn't expecting this. If you're not a Christian, you could use this moment to think about what voices you are being led by in this area, as us Christians should be thinking about that too. Let's pray and be quiet on our own for a moment. Our Father, we bring before you all that we're feeling, asking that your word will heal and help and lead in ways that will be good for us and for your glory. Amen. Verse 1 again, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. By the way, the handout's on the back. There's some extra stuff you can look at later. Handout's on the back of your sheets there. David was the greatest king of the Old Testament, but his son Solomon reigned when the kingdom was at its height. The song which is Solomon's, that's not a clear way of saying he wrote it. Solomon certainly referenced a few times. Does it mean that this song is by him, about him, written to honor or dishonor him? Hard to know. Partly because most of the song is in the voice of a woman. And immediately we've hit on one of the biggest challenges with the song. Commentators disagree on what verse 1 means, and they then go on and disagree about a huge amount of what follows. We'll talk around some of the issues, but before we dive into what's tricky, I want us to dive into what's clear. One of my aims and prayers for today is that you would read Song of Solomon during this week. It's screamingly obvious as a thing to say, but you will hear God speak more clearly the more you live and breathe this book yourself. So how about read it in one sitting? That would take you less than half an hour. You could read it with a friend and discuss it over coffee. Maybe not if it's a first date kind of coffee. That might be a bit much. 8 chapters in this book, so that's 1 a day through the week and then 2 on Saturday. Various audio recordings available on YouTube, ESV, Song of Solomon. Choose whatever accent you like listening to it in. And then there's a QR code on the sheet there. I'd love you to, during the week, if you wanted, message me any questions you have about the detail or other things about this series. That will help me as we then shape what we talk about as we go along. First, maybe the clearest thing in the song is the vibes, the aura, the various moods the song gives off at different points. Songs do that, don't they? That's how they work. You know, sometimes you have a song you know really well, and you've appreciated it and loved it, and then maybe years later, someone says to you, oh, you know that that was written because of this particular circumstance in the artist's life. You didn't know that at all. But you got the gist, you got the atmosphere, and it drew you in. So as you read Song of Solomon, don't be so quick to dissect that you kill the vibes. And that's not me being airy-fairy or postmodern. It's a song, it's how songs work. So when the lovers are in conversation, what's the mood? When they're talking in their own heads, or having what seems to be a dream, that can feel much darker. What's the effect on us as these moods change? Catch the vibe in 1 verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. It could just say, I want a kiss. But with the kisses of his mouth, it's immediately more intense and sensuous. The main vibe in this reading is passion. There are compliments. Let's run away together, verse 4. Verse 8, O most beautiful of women. Verse 9, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. That's a bit of a weird one, isn't it? You're as lovely as a horse. Some of these compliments don't travel well into our culture, to be honest. They were Pharaoh's horses. I mean, these were really good-looking horses. If you're going to be compared to a horse, these are the ones. And the vibes are just mutual admiration, verse 15, 16. Behold, you are beautiful. Now, you are beautiful. I was taking our kids to school on Thursday, and we passed a couple who were in a deep snog or French kiss, whatever you call it where you come from, outside a coffee shop. I thought this was all a bit much before 9 o'clock in the morning. I was trying to goad the kids to shout, smoochy, smoochy. They rebuked me for being very childish. But verse 15 and 16, it's that kind of moment. Do you two realize we're all watching and listening in? Verse 2. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. These are the vibes of love. Verse 4. His banner over me is love. Verse 5. I am sick with love. One of the clearest vibes the Song of Solomon leaves you with is this sense of, gosh, love's an intense beast, isn't it? Intense might be the main word to summarize the song. Intense in different positive and negative directions. And not only because of the vibes, if this chat about vibes is a bit vague for you, we do get guided by the text as well, don't worry. Particularly, secondly, by the repeated line. It comes first in the final verse of our reading. See verse 7? I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. 4 times she says, I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem. 3 times she says it this way. Basically, don't arouse love prematurely. See, this song is teaching us something. Some kind of warning about the power of love. Love handle with care. Not love handle. Love hyphen. Handle with care. That fits the vibes. And it's interesting because one of my hesitations about this series was, how's it going to feel for those of us who are not in a relationship and longing that we were, or in a relationship and feeling the pain? Could be quite isolating to listen to the lovers. Actually, this repeat refrain looks outward and speaks firstly and most directly to those who are not yet in love. Be careful with love. Not dive into this as soon as you can. If anything, the opposite. At the very least, go carefully. Because love's a powerful beast. And then what about the story? How's the story of the lovers feeding into what the song teaches us about love? Lots of the commentators think there isn't a story. That it's a bunch of love poems collected together. They might be right. Or can we say more? One way to divide the song up is by these daughters of Jerusalem comments. So as you read, imagine that when you get to one of them, that splits and then you're in the next episode. 5 episodes. I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem. Marking the end of each episode. Is there an unfolding drama? If this is a Netflix series, it's certainly edge of our seat stuff right from the start. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Who? What's their situationship? By the way, he, she, others. Hebrew is a strongly gendered language, which really helps here. You know, in English, we just say you, whether it's masculine or feminine, singular or plural. Actually, that's not quite true. Where I come from, they do say yous, some of them, when they're talking to a group of people. It's deemed to be a bit common to talk like that. Hey, yous. Actually, grammatically, it's much more helpful. So he, she's, others, those words are added by the translators, but all they're doing is alerting us to the gendering and pluraling in the original text. She, the main speaker, she's a vineyard laborer. And she's in love with he. He seems to be a shepherd. And one aspect that suggests there is a story here is how earthy and detailed and real This sweet insecurity in verse 6, don't gaze at me because I'm dark, because the sun has looked upon me. Basically, I'm sunburned because I'm an outdoor laborer. I've been at work. And she thinks her tan makes her look working class. End of verse 6 is basically, I've let myself go. Don't look at me. Do you have insecurities about your body? He's asking where he works, verse 7. Again, it's real. That's what people do. I'll make up an excuse to pop by at lunchtime. Both work outside. Seem to be saying the outdoors is the theater of their romance. Our couch is green, verse 16, because they're among the cedars. So he, she, the others, says this isn't quite a love duet. The others seem to be this group called the Daughters of Jerusalem. They're her girls. The very least says a love story is never just about two people, the existing community. And is there another character? I think the clue's in the name of the book, which is Solomon's. He's mentioned explicitly later. Some think Solomon's the he all the way through, so that this is the love story between Solomon and one of his many wives. Could be that wasn't he introduced as a shepherd in 1 verse 7 and 8? Perhaps he is a shepherd, and that sometimes she refers to him like he's a king. You're my Solomon. Or what if, and this is the other main view out there that I'm quite persuaded by at the moment, what if there are two he's? A love triangle, Song of Solomon, even more interesting than you expected. That would mean he is the shepherd lover at the start here. But then that he is Solomon. It's how it reads when you get to chapter 3 and 4. He's in the story there. Before, do we then go back to the he being the shepherd lover at the end? That would make sense of a couple of details in chapter 1. 1 verse 4, draw me after you, let us run. Why? Because the king has brought me into his chambers. Chambers means private rooms. Is it that she's had some sort of initial meeting about becoming his latest conquest, Solomon's, and that she wants to run away with shepherd? And then verse 12, while the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. In other words, he liked my perfume. In contrast, my beloved, you shepherd, you're like a sachet of myrrh. Myrrh, again, perfume. I prefer your aftershave. And then the couch is king's couch, verse 12. Our couch, verse 16. I have a think about that. It's a song. The vibes speak. Maybe it's musical theatre, though, that there's a story running through the songs, too. Or like an opera. Is that how operas work? If you're more cultured than me, you know. And as you think about the story, if it's a triangle, if it's complicated, how does this add to that message of love? Handle with care. Final thing by way of intro, which is what this is. Sorry, it feels slightly different as a sermon, doesn't it? Don't forget to plug this into the rest of the Bible. Again, the text helps. Sorry for the spoiler. Can I ask you to jump to the end? 8, verse 6. At the very end, the woman steps back and reflects on love. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Again, love's strong. Love's playing with fire, potentially. But love, something about the Lord's love. Is this gripping human romance ultimately pointing us to him? Whatever that particular verse means, and we'll get there. This is the Bible, so it must somehow be pointing us to the gospel and the God who is love. I chucked out a whole load of cultural issues at the start. Through this series, we will reflect on the good in love and the bad and the God. You know, that couple that me and the kids saw kissing the other day, perhaps you see those scenes and it reminds you of what you used to have. Or stirs thoughts of what you've never had. It could feel like the Song of Solomon is stirring up longings that leave us frustrated. I want this. Is it rubbing our noses in what we don't have? Or is it stirring up longings that signpost us Godward? This love story, Song of Solomon, is part of a bigger story, the whole Bible, which is also a love story. Not in a sexual way, but a God who describes his relationship with his people as a marriage between Christ and his church. He knows your pain and insecurities. He gets your shames and damage. He gets you. He wants to woo you, commit to you. He wants to delight in you. Don't hear me allegorizing the sex and romance out of this. We'll go there on the goodness of physical love next week. It's just that there's a bigger, better love story in the universe. I hope you'll feel able to read the Song of Solomon this week, feel the vibes, hear the warning, maybe even get the story. But most of all, I pray it will point you to the Lord of love and the happy ever after you can only pin your hopes on when you know him. Pray.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together this afternoon and hear from your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be dwelling in this book of Song of Solomon more this week. Lord, we thank you for this passage and for the time spent dwelling on God's good design for relationships. And we lift up this topic of relationships and love to you. And we pray that you would help us to navigate it well when it can be both wonderful, beautiful, and also painful at times. May we be reminded that we are designed to be in relationships, to be known and loved, and that the relationship that we have with you is ultimately is the ultimate expression of intimacy, love, and security. Lord, in our time here on earth, help us to look forward eagerly to that new creation relationship and also to love the people around us well. Please give us wisdom in how to navigate relationships with others, being discerning and handling love and romantic relationships with care. Remind us that we're all heading towards the offer of the most amazing loving relationship with the perfect God. And we pray from that place of confidence in our love of our Heavenly Father that we can love others and pursue vulnerability and loving relationships and show grace to others even when it's hard. Lord, thank you that your gift of marriage on earth can be a reflection of the perfect relationship that we can have with you through Christ. We thank you for the blessing and goodness of marriage, including the intimacy of that relationship, both physically and spiritually. We pray that you would help the marriages at Euston to be ones of vulnerability, intimacy, and strong love and affirmation. We pray that you would bless them and help them to keep walking together with you at the center of their marriages through the ups and downs of life, helping each other to run the race to the end. Finally, Lord, we turn to pray for this world. We mourn the great destruction and loss of life that's happening as a result of war and conflict. We lift up the Iran conflict to you in particular, and we just pray especially for our brothers and sisters living in war zones. We pray that you would comfort them, that you would remind them of the eternal new creation promises. We pray that you would also provide practical support to people living in need and facing injury, grief, and distress. We pray that your peace and comfort would sustain them and that people in those areas of conflict would be turning to you for support. Lord, we lift all these things to you in prayer. Amen.